Hey, man, can you all hear me okay? All right. How are you liking the story so far? Isn't that awesome? We are on chapter 29 this morning at Living Water, and we're just really loving it. I know there was another pastor who was part of this, and he's already gone through it, and he said, man, I don't know what it was. I just couldn't wait to get done with that. And I'm thinking, oh, what? We just are really loving it. I know it was God's timing for us to go through this now, and I believe it's God's timing for you to all go through this right now. Understanding life, understanding the way God works, and this whole upper story, lower story thing is so vital, because we're down here in the muck and the mire, and and it's good to know that God's got a plan up above when we don't see it. We don't have things figured out, but God's got it worked out, and he's going to conform all things to his will, and all we have to do is decide, do we want to be a part of him working out that story according to his will, or do we want to go against it? Because either way, it's going to be there. We're just going to, have the opportunity to be in with the plan or working against the plan while God's plan sovereignly gets accomplished no matter what, right? So that's the neat thing. It is interesting. If I was here next Sunday, it would be exactly the 10th anniversary of the time that I last preached in this building. That's kind of neat. I'm so thrilled that Craig invited me to come in and share with you all this morning, even though knowing that most of his congregation would be off having a retreat somewhere. That's okay. We are best friends. I don't know what I would have done, my wife and I, without Craig and Jill in town and being able to share the things that we do and being able to be there for each other, and it's just been awesome. And not only that, but our youngest son and Daniel were best friends going through college. They lived in a Foss house together. That was until Nathan met Michi and Daniel met Frankie, and now the friends have changed. But it's really we have so many mutual acquaintances, and we have such a heart for the same things, and that's so fun. So thank you for allowing me to be in your presence this morning and to bring this word out of the story, chapter 11, on David. Oh, I also noticed Craig told me that there was a clock on the wall, but he said, don't even look at it, so I won't. Okay. All right. Are you ready? Let's go. Let's see. Where do I begin? Okay, we want to get into the story. Last Sunday, you took a look at the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, right? You kind of took a look at Saul, and that was very important because that's basically it was the rise of the first king of Israel. And God, the people asked God for a king, and this is important to know because God granted them a king, but it wasn't. It was out of his permissive will and not out of his perfect plan. Why do you suppose God, out of his perfect plan, did not want them to have a king? Because he was their king, right? He was their king. He didn't want an extra layer in between himself and his people. He wanted to be our king. He wanted to live and dwell with us. I mean, that was his plan from the very beginning. And he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and everything. And that was his plan, to walk with his people, to allow them and empower them to go out and be his representatives in the world, made in his image, to have dominion over the whole earth, to conquer and to spread that kingdom power and that authority and that likeness of the living God through all of his creation until the enemy had no place to put his feet, right? And that he would be pushed off the face of the earth. But they, of course, decided their own plan, and that removed us from God's perfect plan. And ever since that time, God was working a way to bring us back to himself. And I just love that song. The last second of the last song, here's our king, to bring us back to him. To the Father. That was Jesus' mission, to bring us back to the Father. And so what we have in God's permissive will with bringing forth a king as the people demanded is that he would work through that very idea to bring forth the perfect king, the King of Kings, who would bring us back to the Father. It's all how God works all of the nuances and all the struggle and all the drama and all the brokenness and despair of human life to bring us back to his perfect plan once again. And he'll use our choices that are crooked and selfish, not selfless. And he does that to bring us back to him. And when we can understand that, it just takes a lot of the weight off. It's like I don't have to measure up to something. I don't have to be something perfect. But I know that as I trust God, he is making something perfect through me as I give it to him. That's awesome. And that's what he does. And that's what he's unfolding in the story. So we'll get into this here pretty soon. So he's looking for a king. And he had Saul, and Saul was what you might call the people's choice king, right? He was the king who looked like a king. He was head and shoulders above everyone else, tall, handsome, looked like a warrior, and all those wonderful things, the kind of thing that people would go, oh, wow, that's God. That's God's anointed right there. But the problem was, is it didn't work out so well because he actually distorted the nature of God. Because as we see that Saul, although he looked like a king on the outside, he was not God's representation of a king on the inside. He was cruel, he was greedy, he was impulsive. He was way too much into his own thing to represent God before the people. And so God rejected him as a king, and he went out looking for a new king, and he found one, a king who would represent him well, a king who was after his own heart, a king who would enable the people to see God for who he is and to bring that hope to the people. The thing is, though, that although Saul was the people's choice, we would see that this king that God would pick would actually be the people's last choice. But he would be a God who represented. He would be a king who represented God. And God took this king to be from watching his father's small flock of smelly sheep out in the hills of Bethlehem to anoint him to be the next king. And his name was David. Okay, so let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for how you work. We thank you, God, for your sovereign plan. We thank you that your kingdom reigns above all and over all and in all. And our job as your people, Lord God, is to say your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, so that conformity with your plan would come about. And I thank you for the way that you chose David to represent you and give us all hope that, God, you're a God who desires to reveal his heart to your people. And Lord God, when we begin to learn some things about David and who he was and how it can show us so much about who you are. And so I pray, God, that you'd teach us from this life that was not without its flaws, but regardless was well lived because it was lived out in faith. I pray, God, that you'd just teach us so that we can learn, so that we can be your people like David did and represent you here on this earth, your glory. Amen. So what did God see in David? You know, he was a man after God's own heart, as it says in 1 Samuel 13:14. This is what God said to Saul. Through Samuel, he says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to be ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So first of all, he was a man who was after God's own heart. He was not like Saul. Saul was hesitant to step forward, but once he stepped forward and took the reign, he was on his own agenda. He was on his own plan. He was a man with a mission, and that was to make himself look good. But David was a man whose goal and purpose was to make God look good. And we also see this in Psalm 78. Now, this was not in the reading that you did for this week, but it's so important because this is what it says in verse 70 to 72. It says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. David shepherded his flock with integrity of heart, it says. Integrity. So he was a man after God's own heart. He had integrity of heart, which meant it all held together. It wasn't just a partial thing of, I'm kind of for your plan, God. It was all in. That's how David was. He was all in, and he was working for God. And not only that, but you know that if you were here last Sunday, and I believe that you were talking, we were talking about when David... Now, let's see, this wasn't last Sunday. This was, as you read the reading from this last week for today, that when David came to Saul, and Saul was saying, you're too young to stand before this giant of a Philistine, that David said, I'm not afraid, because when there was a lion or there was a bear who was attacking my dad's sheep, I would go and I'd punch it out and I'd save the sheep from the lion, from the bear. And if they turned and attacked me, I would just blow them away and I'd kill them right there on the spot. And so we know that not only was David a man who was after God's own heart, not only was he a man who had integrity of heart, but he was a man who would put his whole life on the line for the sake of the sheep. Does that sound like someone you know? I think of Jesus in John 10:11. He said the sheep, that God is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. And so there was all of these things that God saw in David. That David was a man after God's heart. And that was the criteria that he used to select the next king. So what does that mean? It means that David had the same priorities of God. He loved and cared for his people, and if David would risk his life for his dad's stinky, smelly sheep out there in the hillsides of Bethlehem, what would he do for God's sheep, his people? And that's the kind of king that Israel needed, and that's the kind of man that David was. And so here's the thing. God saw it in David. But the others did not. There were others who underestimated David as a possibility of a king. As a matter of fact, we see in this story here at least four people who totally underestimated David as the next king of Israel. Who were they? Number one, his own father, right? How do we know that his own father underestimated him? Well, I mean, he didn't even bring David in from the hillside when Samuel says, I want you to bring your sons. I want you to bring them all together, and I'm going to come and be there. And Jesse, the father of his eight kids, said, you know, do you come in peace? Oh, yeah, I come in peace. And so he brought in his seven sons. He should have done the math. I've got eight sons, you know. But he didn't. He didn't even think of David out there with the sheep. He didn't think of him as kingly material. And so we have Samuel, who is he's even convinced early on that Eliab, the firstborn son, was to be the next king. I mean, but he didn't have David in there to compare him with, but he probably would have still chosen Eliab. You know, he stands in there, and this is what it says in 2 Samuel 17, verse 6, I believe. So Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. And how did the Lord respond to him? Verse 7. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. You know, Just think about that. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Who did Eliab look like? Saul. He was probably a very close bitten image of the type of king that Saul was. Head and shoulders, you know, don't consider his height, don't consider his good looks. God says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel stands in front of them, and he looks him over, and it's like, God, is this the one you want to be the king? Nope. Is this the one? Nope. Is this the one? You know, he goes through all seven of the sons, and it's like, Jesse, do you have another son by any chance? You know, it's like, oh, yeah, we got David out there. He's watching the sheep. I can bring him in if you want, but, you know, I don't know what you'd want to see him for. He's just a little runt of a kid. In fact, the very words that in the Hebrew that is to describe David, as his father described David, it is the word that we get the word runt from. He's just a little runt. There's no king there. That's, you know, what are you? Well, we'll bring him in. And so, so David is brought in, and the very next thing he knows is there is oil being poured over his head, running down upon his robes, and at age 16, he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so the question, what would you do if that were you and you were anointed to be the next king over the nation? Go off to Disney World, you know, maybe try on crowns? Not David. Not David. What does David do after he's anointed to be the next king of Israel? It says that he's out again watching over his father's sheep. You kind of get an insight on the kind of integrity that this young man David had. It's pretty amazing. So not only did his dad not see him as kingly, but his oldest brother Eliab didn't see him either. You know, as the story unfolds, the war breaks out with Philistines, and you've got these sides that are drawn, and you've got the valley in between, and you've got Goliath out there, and you know, there's this, all this fight is going on, and David is the only one who's left behind because he still has to watch the sheep while the rest of his brothers go to war. But his dad comes to him and says, David, I want you to take some of this food here, and I want you to go off to the war, see how your brothers are doing, and take some of these supplies. And so he sends him off, and David goes, and where does he go when he's bringing the supplies? He goes and sees his oldest brother Eliab, and he's saying, how's the war going? And Eliab has these words to say. You know, now you've got to understand that David was anointed to be king, but he was not inaugurated as king, right? So really, nobody else knows this. This is a family secret. As a matter of fact, you don't declare those things, or Saul, the jealous Saul, might have you put to death before you ever get a chance to even step into those shoes. And so it's hush-hush, but Eliab knows about it, and I think he's kind of ticked off that Samuel got the wrong guy and took his little tiny runt brother instead of him. But he's saying in verse 28 of chapter 17, he said, why have you come down here anyway? And what did you do with those few sheep out in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, there's no question that his brother is carrying some animosity. But it's like, how in the world could Samuel have done this? But anyway, you know, keep in mind that David is there just in obedience to his father and to find out how things going. But his brother can't see this whole reality at all. He has no respect for his little brother. He has no respect for who he is or what he's doing, and he thinks that the only reason David got it is because he's way wrong. You know, he says, I see how sick your heart is and how wicked your heart is and how conceited it is and all that. And so the reality is that he was way wrong. He didn't see his brother's heart. He was only manifesting and projecting from his own hatred and his own disappointment in what he didn't get upon his little brother who got what he thought he deserved. And sometimes we put ourselves in a very bad place when we don't allow God's will to determine where we fit in his grand plan of redemption. Some he chooses for these positions. Some he chooses for these positions. Ours is to say, thank you, God, that I have a position. Thank you, God, that if I step up into the position that you've created me for, that I can serve you, I can please you, and I can represent you. And that's what Eliab could have done. But instead, he questions his brother. He says, I know how wicked your heart is. Boy, was he wrong. David didn't come to watch the battle. In fact, as it turns out, he came to single-handedly win the battle, right? So not only could his dad not see it, not only his eldest brother couldn't see it, but even King Saul couldn't see it, because when David volunteered to face the giant head-on, we see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, Saul says to him, when he comes to him, he says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. And so he couldn't see it. He's seeing David as just a little runt, right? And the fourth one, of course, who couldn't see it was Goliath himself. And what we see here is when David faced Goliath in verse 42, Goliath looks David over and saw that he was only a boy, just a runt, and he despised him. And then he says in verse 43, he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? He called David a stick. And then he cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. But then David's confident response is in verse 45. This is what David declares to the giant. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now, how could David be so confident? Because while Goliath may have talked himself up, David had a couple of things that Goliath didn't have. David had the anointing of God. He had the word of the prophet that he was to be the next king of Israel. And if David's destiny by the word of God and the word of the prophet and the anointing that was upon him was to be the next king of Israel, what did that mean in terms of this battle? It meant the battle belonged to the Lord and thus to David, and that Goliath was going to face his death. And so, knowing what he knew and the trust in his God, that if he was anointed to be king and if he was spoken of and prophesied to become king, then he was going to trust and rely on not what he saw in the physical realm, but what he believed was spoken in the spirit realm, that from the upper story came a truth that was going to be borne out in the lower story, that he would be victorious and he would go on to become king. Isn't that amazing? And so when Goliath comes to him, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle to meet him, because there was no doubt in David's mind how this was going to play out, that this giant was going down. And so reaching into his bag, it says in verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And so while four people could not see David as king, and of course this was before the incident with Goliath, there was one who could, and that was Jonathan, Saul's son. And this is what it says about Jonathan. You see, because he was next in line according to lineage to become king. So you have two guys, and they're meeting each other for the first time, David and Jonathan, and they're both in line to be king, one by lineage, the other by anointing and prophecy. And you've got Jonathan, and what does Jonathan do? It says in verse 4 of chapter 18, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And what we see here is Jonathan is not just giving away any robe to David, he's giving the royal robe of the prince. He was proclaiming, David, you are going to be the next king, not me. And so what this says is we need in life three things to really begin to see and walk in our destiny. Now, what are those three things? The one is the anointing. The other is the word spoken over us. And three is a friend who will call out and confirm the other two. It would be wonderful to have two Jonathans or even three, but it's so important that we have one. And because really, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the anointing upon you. If you believe in his word, you know according to God's word where God says, I have a plan for your life, not for your destruction, but to give you a hope in the future. That I have plans, that I'm working through you. I mean, there are so many different words that we can take, and if we're in a prophetic realm in which this church is involved in, we're speaking words into one another, and they're not just words. They're not just kind words that are said by people who like us, who want us to feel good. They are words that bring life. They are rhema words that have the power within them to accomplish what has been spoken if we begin to receive them as God speaking over our life. But we also need a friend who says, I see that in you. I see that in you. So if you don't have a Jonathan in your life, I pray that you'd find one. It is so important that we begin to bring people around who have a like-mindedness of the Word of God, the power of God, and the value of friendship and relationship, that we call out those things in one another. That even when we go astray, that we would have people who say to us, that's not you. I see you differently. God sees you differently. And they call us back to the way that God sees us and what he's preparing us for. Because when that happens, we can step into that. And there's no fear of whatever battle God calls us into. We don't have to be afraid. We can go out there knowing that not only the anointing is upon us because we are Christians. What does Christian mean? A little Christ. What does Christ mean? The anointed one. We are little anointed ones who are receiving the word of God, walking in the power of God, his spirit through us, being confirmed by friends who know us. And when we face the battle, we don't face it alone. We face it in the power of God. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. It'll preach, I think. So that's the way it goes. And as the story unfolds, 14 years pass. David was 30 years old when he became king. So 14 years passed from the time that David was anointed to be king and the time when he was finally inaugurated as king over Israel. And we learn from this story that David was a good king. That David represented God well to the people. He walked as a king who was full of humility and goodness and kindness and mercy, that people saw in David that God was not cruel and greedy like they saw with Saul, but that he was just and gracious and loving. And it says in the story that God blessed Israel enormously during this time. And God says, if you follow my ways, if you obey my commands, I will bless you. And that's what Israel did. Under David, And God brought them victory after victory after victory, and Israel grew tremendously as a nation. And so every other nation at that time, and this was God's plan, that God would reveal himself in a nation so that the people would see the God who was over them, and they would turn to God, and that other nations then in turn would see that, you know, they would say, how is this nation so blessed? These guys are a bunch of slaves turned to people who walked in and took over this nation, and now they're blessed, and they're growing, and they're growing, and they're growing, and what is it that causes them to be so blessed? It's the God whom they serve. And that the other nations would come to know that this is a God who is so powerful, who is so sovereign, that either we fight them and go to our death, or we come under them and we are saved and become blessed. And so as you find in this whole period of time, nation after nation formed alliances with Israel because they knew that as they aligned themselves with Israel, they would be blessed as a nation. And but that's not all. There's more to the story. You know, something going on at the in the upper story, because for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you know a couple of things about David. Number one, he was of the tribe of, anyone know? Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was of the tribe of Judah, yeah. And he was from the city of Bethlehem. And what does it say about the king who was to come, the Messiah, that he would be of the tribe of Judah and be born in Bethlehem? You see, everything about the Old Testament, everything that every story that's there is looking forward to Jesus Christ. It's setting the scene. And if we have that in mind, we can understand where it's all getting at. And we know that in the Old Testament, they used the term the anointed one for the reigning king. The anointed one, the anointed one. And what did they do with David when they brought him home from the field? They poured the oil over him. They anointed him. So he was, from that time forth, the anointed one. And that we knew that the Christ was going to come, the Messiah. And Messiah in the Hebrew means the anointed one. Christ in Greek means the anointed one. That he would be the King of kings and Lord of lords. So everything is looking forward to Jesus. And if you saw this in the other chapters of the story that lead up to this, you begin to see how it all plays out so many times. That you've got in Exodus, when you were going through that, you see in the 10 plagues, we discovered Jesus as the Passover lamb, who takes away our sin and gives us life. And you see it in the Judges when Joshua is coming. He's conquering of Cana, and we saw Jesus as the Savior, because this is in the book of Joshua that Joshua literally means Yahweh will save. And it's the same word almost is in as Jesus, because Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua. And we see Jesus manifest in Joshua as the Savior who was to come. And then we see in Judges the Deliverer. And you see that best in Boaz when he married Ruth and he redeemed her. And then you see it again, as we take a look at the king and Messiah who was David. But just like David was underestimated when he came before the people, so was Jesus, born in a manger to poor parents. But also, as people underestimated David, we saw that it was not a wise thing. So we see that it is not wise to underestimate who Jesus is, and yet so many people do. And so God is calling us to be like David, to represent God in the world around us. And that's what he is calling us to do. And we need to step up to that, to let that be One of our understandings of what God's call is on our lives is to represent Jesus Christ in the world, to represent the kingdom of God, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom, to represent a supernatural kingdom on this earth that is slowly but steadily gaining strength and power to be conformed more and more to the upper story, the kingdom of God, into which we will finally all one day be fully in alignment, and God will be all things to all people, and we will be in his presence forever. But so, if we see that as the case, maybe you are one who is missing a Jonathan. But let me tell you, of all the people there were four people who underestimated David, who is the one most likely to underestimate you? Yourself, right? It's yourself. How many of you have underestimated yourself? You know, God is calling us to be supernatural representatives of a kingdom that is above. How many of you feel qualified to do that? Some of you might feel like, I'm too young. Some people might say, I'm too old. Some people might say, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too rich, I'm too poor, I came from the wrong neighborhood, I don't have these gifts, I don't speak well. Wasn't it Moses who said, I stutter, you know? And we give up all kinds of excuses. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we look at our past, we would say, that would disqualify us. We look at who we are, that would disqualify me. I don't have those kinds of gifts. I can't do those kinds of things. But remember what God said. I don't look at outside appearances. I look at the heart. I look at the one who is inside of you. If you don't have Jesus, the anointed one, if you don't have his spirit dwelling inside of you, then I just have one word of encouragement. Ask him in. Ask him in. His guarantee and his promise to you is that he'll come in. So you will have the anointed one inside of you. You will have the power of his word over you. And if you can get over yourself and see you as God sees you and allow God to point out who you are and how he sees you and how he wants to use you in the world, that you can go and face the giants. You can go and face whatever obstacles there are against you and go out in power and might to be God's representation in the world, knowing that God has chosen you to represent himself in the world in which you live, in your workplace, in your family, in your marriages, on the street corners, taking Jesus across the street, right? Yeah. That you do it not based on how I see myself, but how I know and believe that God sees me. Because he saw me as enough to give his one and only son to die for me and to place his spirit inside of me to do what he has called me to do. So I will do it, not looking to my own strength, but the power and the strength of the one who dwells within. Let's pray. God, we thank and praise you for who you are. We thank you, God, in your sovereignty, that when you looked at this world as messed up as it is, you looked down and you were delighted, not because of the mess, but because of the plans that you had, that you would say, it is really a mess down there. That's going to really make me look good when I bring all of this around and I work every little detail. Even those who actually oppose me, I will turn and use their work against me for me and for my kingdom's purposes. And that he takes those people, as meager as we are, as unfit as we feel, and he empowers us by his spirit. We thank you, God, that that's you that take us and mold us and shape us into the likeness of your Son by ever-increasing glory so that we can represent you, not on our own strength, but in yours and yours alone. And I pray, God, that we would learn from this one, David, who in spite of all his frailties and weaknesses, he moved in that kind of confidence and strength to be a king who would serve his people in humility. God, may we do that in this world. may we serve with the heart of a king and rule with the heart of a servant, so that in every way, God, you would be revealed, you would be manifest through our lives to your glory. Amen.